It's great to be here with you once again as we're now not in the Bahamas, where we should be at this time of year. And of course, we're delighted that we're not there, because it's a privilege to be here with you. I hope you had a good half term, those of you who were on half term last week. The weather was pretty good, wasn't it? Quite unbelievable. I mean, we were away as well with our Bristol family over in the Cotswolds for a week. So that was really special too, to be able to spend time with them. And this morning we're going to pick up a story which I love. Jesus had been out, I don't know whether he'd been out in a boat or where he'd actually been. Perhaps on Lake Galilee. I put this picture up because somebody drew it, as you can tell. It's not a photograph. They drew it to try to describe what Capernaum might have looked like from what we know from ruins. It might just have been a place like this. But this is what's remarkable. Jesus had been all over the place. He'd been visiting people. He had done quite a few miracles in a local synagogue in Capernaum. Then he went out and visited lots of towns and cities and preached there. And he came back again. And this is what the Bible says about as Jesus came back. Our subject is Jesus forgives sins. That's what I've condensed it down to, because that really is where we want to go. And as Jesus came back, this is what happened. It says this: a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Don't you think that's remarkable? We've been away and we came home on Friday, bringing more grandchildren with us, but we came home. It's good to be home, isn't it? But this is what struck me about this. Jesus came home. What, don't you think that's amazing? I mean, I'm talking about the God of creation. I'm talking about the God who is the great God, the almighty God, the eternal God. Don't you think it's amazing that he came home to a little house in Capernaum that looks a bit like one of these houses that we put up here? God coming to a place on earth that he calls home. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing to have a God who so wants to live with us that he'll come to a home near us? I love that about God. The most remarkable thing about Valentine's Day is not our love for each other, either within families or with couples or what we know about that, but it is God's amazing love, which I thought we might pursue a little bit more tonight, to think about the amazing love of a great and a glorious God who loves us enough to leave heaven to come and live home amongst us. Well, that's what he did. When he came to this house, whether it was his house or somebody else's house, we're not actually told. But it says this: they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached his word to them. You can just picture the scene now. It's good to see you all here this morning. With all the kids here, the place looked pretty packed, didn't it? Good to see a place like that, full to the doors, and people gathering outside because there was no room in the house for everybody to get in. And they had come for a particular reason. They'd come because Jesus was there. They came, I don't know why they came. Maybe they came to see him heal people. But this is what he did. He spoke God's word to them. I trust you've come this morning to hear God's word. There's something really important about that. He preached the word to them. See, if it's God's word, then we need to listen to it, don't we? I mean, what I say is not very important and sometimes isn't very helpful. But if God says it, it has got to be both important and really helpful. We've come to listen to God's word. This is not my word. This is not anybody's word. This is God's word. When the Thessalonians heard Paul preach, they received it, it says, as indeed it is, the word of God. In other words, they picked it up and they said, what is God speaking to us today? What is he saying to us? What do we need to hear? How do our lives need to be affected by it? They came and he preached to them. His word. And my prayer for this morning has been that God would put His word into my lips so that we hear it as God's word. See, one of the problems of those of us who are a bit older, who know our wives so well, know our husbands so well, that we know what they're going to reply. The problem is that we've come to church so many times, heard stories, heard messages so many times, that we think to ourselves, actually, there's probably nothing I'm going to learn today. Instead, we ought to be coming and saying, God, if you are speaking, I want you to direct my life, to direct my mind. Whatever you're saying, I need to hear it in order that my life might be closer to yours. I want to live, I don't know about you, but I want to live like Jesus. Do you want to live like Jesus? I want to hear what God has to say to me and live just like Him, day by day. I want this year to be closer to Him than I was last year. I want this month to be closer to Jesus than I was last month. Well, we need to hear His word and take it in and make it a part of who we are. They were gathered round the door, crushing to listen to the word of God. I'm praying that here in Chelsea this morning, we've come for that reason. Packing in to hear the word of the Lord. Well, that's what they came to do. Then something really strange happens to interrupt the whole thing. This is what it says. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. I want to put your hand up this morning if you're a man. Can you put your hand up if you're a man? It's okay to do it. Yeah, don't be too shy now. There are people who put hands this far and other people put them this far because they know they're men. So up they go. Some men. Praise God for some men. See what it says here. Some men. How many men were there? Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. So probably there were more than four. But there were at least four. Plus the man who's on the bed. So there are five men. See what the Bible calls them? He calls them some men. I love that because that tells me that they were nobody special. This was not the elders of the town. This was not the mayor. This was just some old men from any old place. You didn't know who they were, what their jobs are, where they'd come from, their background, their history, their family connections. None of that's mentioned. They are just some men. And I see in front of me here some men. Now, see what those some men did. They brought a man who was disabled. I really wanted to call him disenabled, but it's not a word. Because I didn't want them to just have this idea that the guy was a little bit inferior. He could not do anything for himself. That's the point. Nothing. There was no way he could get to Jesus. I want to say to some men here this morning in Chelsea, there's a bunch of folks out there who will not come to Jesus and somehow can't get to him. We need to be some men to them. I don't know how we're going to do it. In December, I was in this particular place. It's down in Fareham in Southampton. I don't know if any of you know Gordon Curley. That's him there. You might have met Gordon at some time. And Gordon invited me to go down there as he does the, it's getting a regular thing now, around about December time, to do a slot with these men. Now, if I tell you, a bunch of these men, six of them there this time. Last time I went, it was 13, but this time it's only six who didn't know the Lord. I was glad about that because some of the 13 who didn't know the Lord last year have come to know him this year. That's good, isn't it? That's what it's about. And they get together once a month and they do something. Sometimes they go and play snooker together. Sometimes they have a quiz night. They have a curry night. They do all kinds of stuff. But at significant times in the year, they have a concentrated discussion slot. And sometimes they put me in there. Last year I went to talk to them about God and science. This time I went to speak to them about why I believe in the Bible. So we talked about why we believe the Bible's true. I mean, most of you have probably seen the press over this week about the new BBC breakfast presenter who terribly believes that God created everything. How in the world can you present news if you believe stuff like that? The reason people think like that is because we have never got given time to say our faith is rational and reasonable. And we can argue it and we can discuss it. And I had the privilege of talking to these men about it. And one of them sent me an email afterwards to say I had never, ever thought of the Bible in those terms. I'm going to read Mark's gospel. Isn't that brilliant? Hallelujah. Somehow or other, we need to get men to Jesus. However we do it, we need to do it. The reason I'm not mentioning ladies is because these were men who brought the person to Jesus. And let me tell you, you ladies are better at it than we men are. And it was a privilege to sit there with 27 men of all different ages and talk to them about God. Some men brought disabled people to Jesus. And this is what happened when they got there. Since they couldn't get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. Yeah, there we are. You've read the story before, haven't you? I know you have. I want to picture this for a moment. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. So here we are now. You've come to church. Place is packed. People are milling outside, and you're bringing a man on a mat. Now, what would you have done? It's absolutely impassable. You cannot get through. There's just too many people. Cheek to jowl, they're snuggled up together in this house. I know what I would have done. I'd have said, Lord, thank you for giving me the honour of bringing the man this far, but obviously it's not today, so I'll take him back again. Wouldn't you have done that? This is just too hard. There's no way we can possibly get through here. But they didn't. They looked up at the roof and said, there's steps up the side there, let's take him up there. I have moved two sons in the last 3 or 4 years, and we moved ourselves as well, but we were wise enough to get removal people in. I mean, which end of the wardrobe do you hold when you're going upstairs? Do you prefer to be in the front or the back? You're in the front where your back breaks in half, you're at the back there where your arms are killing you. And you know very well you've got to try and keep it as straight as possible, haven't you? I had an accident, a car accident once, many, many years ago. I was 18 at the time, and I got shot out of a minibus. And when the ambulance came to get me, I wasn't badly hurt, by the way, but when they came to get me, they had to take me up a 15-foot bank on the side of a motorway. They dropped me off halfway up. Not because we were at hospital, they just dropped me off. Because it's hard to keep the thing absolutely level, isn't it? Can you imagine now, four men struggling with a mattress or a mat or whatever it was to try to get this guy up there without him tipping off? Would you have done it? And then you get to the top there and there's the house and you're saying, well, Jesus is down there. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment it's your house. And you've got your service in there, your home group. And the place is packed to the doors, and suddenly you look up and bits of ceiling are falling down. And then you look up and there's a little bit of light. And see what it says? They dug it big enough to let a paralyzed man on a mat through it. So you're talking about something that's got to be at least 6 foot long and a good few feet wide, probably a bit more than that. I'm thinking of myself. Sandra will know all about this because she's known me all these years. And I'm thinking of me up there on the roof. I say, you can't do that. You can't do that. We haven't even asked the guy. We ought to go and at least ask him, is it okay if we dig your roof up? This is ridiculous. There's something very wrong about this. This is just not the sort of stuff that you do. Now, I know Luke tells you that it was tiles, so maybe you know, you could replace them afterwards. But all said and done, here you are on somebody's roof. It might have been Jesus' house, but it might not have been. And you're pulling the roof up. See, there were many reasons why these people should not have taken this man to Jesus, but they were determined. I used to be determined to bring people to Jesus. I don't know if you ever were. When I was a boy, that's not me as a boy, by the way, that's me, in about 2005. When I was a boy, I used to be friends with this guy here, his name's David Asbury. He and I used to cycle to school every day. At age 12, he left Britain to go to live in New Zealand, in Auckland. And I never saw him again. Until my daughter went to live in New Zealand. And we went over there to visit, and I thought, I wonder if David's around, if I can find him. We'd been out of contact for a long time. Well, praise the Lord, I found him. And he was actually in a little solicitor's office, a Christian solicitor's practice. And he said, come and meet me after work, and I'll introduce you to my colleagues. And as I went in there and we sat down with his colleagues, he said, "This is the man who badgered me to faith." I must confess, I don't remember that. I was 12. Isn't it amazing? When you're young like that, you just don't have the same inhibitions. He said, "You asked me so many times to come to church. And when I would kept saying no, you said, 'Please come to church.' And you just kept on until eventually I came there. And when I came to church, I listened and heard about Jesus and I got saved. And now he is the president of the Baptist board of a St. Albert's school there and doing a great work for the Lord." And I was so excited because I hadn't seen him for 40 years. And it's just worth going at it, and somehow or other, we men who are nervous and concerned about what other people might think about us, just going for it and letting our inhibitions go and saying, "God, there are people out there who are disabled. There's a world out there that doesn't even know they need Jesus. And somehow we need to get to them." Well, these men, some men, I'm encouraging you, will you bring men to Jesus? Those some men brought this man to Jesus, and this is what happened. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic — now, I've deliberately not read the passage yet, because we're going through it verse by verse, and I've left the bit on the end there blank. Well, what would you have expected Jesus might have said to this man? Why did they bring this man to Jesus? Well, because he was paralyzed. It's not nice being paralyzed. You need to get your senses back again so you can walk. When Jesus saw their faith — whose faith? Well, it's their faith, so it must be more than one. So it has to be the men who brought Jesus. It must be their faith. I want to tell you that when we venture for the Lord into uncharted territory that we feel nervous and concerned about, the Lord will reward our faith. Isn't that good to know? He doesn't have to, but he does. He rewarded their faith. You'll see how in a moment. It must have also been the man's faith. Now, I know he didn't have much choice, but I'm pretty confident they didn't go around his house that day and say, "You're coming with us," grabbed him, tied him up, put him on the, and took him to Jesus. He wanted to meet Jesus because he knew in the end of the day that this Jesus was the only one who could do anything for him. So what did Jesus say to him? Well, you know, don't you? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Hold on a sec. We didn't bring him here for his sins to be forgiven. We brought him here so that his illness could be cured. So which is more important? To have your sins forgiven? Or if you're paralyzed, to be able to walk again? Which is most important? Or you're saying it's obvious. Sins forgiven is more important every time, isn't it? Well, it is, isn't it? The most important thing is to have your sins forgiven, because that affects not just your life now, but it affects your life for eternity. Paralysis is a symptom of the sin disease. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting the man had sinned more than anybody else and that's why he was paralyzed. But illness came into the world because sin has come into the world. The root problem is sin. The symptom is sickness and illness and all the other problems that I was discussing with one young gentleman this morning that we all have. But sin's the root cause, and this man needed that more than anything else. There were a few critical people around. They were called the teachers of the law, and they were sitting there. They'd actually come from all over Galilee, Luke tells you. They've come from all different places, and even from Jerusalem and Judea to hear Jesus. And they were packed into this room wanting to know what he had to say. And God had other ideas and hijacked their agenda by putting a man there on a mat in front of Jesus. Isn't God brilliant? Doesn't he do just some amazing things? He does what you don't expect him to do. That's what's good about God. And they were thinking to themselves — so notice this now, they're thinking. They're not saying, they're thinking. "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they were half right in their thought, but half wrong. They were half right in that who can forgive sins but God alone? But they were half wrong, for Jesus was not blaspheming. But they could not bring themselves to even consider that Jesus might be God, and therefore could forgive sins. Now see how what Jesus does. I love this. I've called it a spiritual reply because it says this: immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Isn't that interesting? I taught biology for 29 years. I have never, ever told anybody that you think with your heart. But they were thinking in their heart. It says so, doesn't it? Actually, we are driven by our emotions more than we think. These people would not dare bring themselves to even half consider that Jesus could be God. So immediately it was sort of blanked out. Jesus isn't God. That's it. So they were thinking in their hearts with their emotions. Emotions drive us. Love on Valentine's Day is one of those words that actually means very, very little. But most of us do what we love. See, can I tell you something about Ben Kaplan? Can I tell you something? He does not love doing the washing up. That's why he doesn't do it. If he loved it, you wouldn't keep him away from it. But he loves playing his guitar. So do the two things. He will rather say, what shall I do, washing up or guitar? Ooh, that's a hard one. Because we do what we love. That's part of our problem. And men tend to, Ben, listen, love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. That's what we tend to be like. We love it. I pick on Ben because I know him well. It's true of all of us, isn't it? We do things that we love. And these people could not possibly bring themselves to think that Jesus could be the Son of God, because that would affect them. They would have to be humbled in front of him. And most of us are too proud to be humbled in front of the Lord. We're too right to accept that we might be wrong. And Jesus says to them, why are you thinking these things? I love that, don't you? He says it to them. He says their thoughts out loud. There's a lesson there, isn't there? Let me tell you, whatever you think, he knows. As he verbalized their thoughts, why are you thinking these things? He then said, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Well, which is easier? It was very, very much harder for him to deal with the root cause of the problem of sickness than ever it is to deal with the sickness, wasn't it? For him to deal with forgiven sins meant he had to take the sins of the world upon himself. Bringing it personally, he had to take your sins and my sins and take them to Calvary and take the punishment that they deserved. He took God's anger and God's wrath against sin and he took it upon himself. Let me tell you, it was much easier for him to tell, he the Lord of life, to tell somebody to get up and walk than it was for him to take what was so unnatural to him, the awful unrighteousness and ungodliness of this awful world upon himself, and take it to Calvary and die there for people like us. I'll tell you what was easier. It was much easier to deal with the symptoms. And it is always easier to deal with symptoms than to deal with the root cause. Well, this is what Jesus did. But he says, I want you to know this, that when I told that man his sins were forgiven, it was for real. I don't know if you know the joy of sins forgiven. Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it wonderful to know that your sins are forgiven? Isn't that a tremendous statement? I think we pass over it too fast. Forgiven, absolutely forgiven. Nobody can ever hold anything against me in the court of heaven. You might want to do it down here if you like, but get me to heaven. And I want to tell you, my last words on the space rocket will probably be the same as Ian's. See you soon. We're still going higher. There's further to go yet. When I get there in the courts of heaven, let me tell you, it's stunningly amazing that there will be nobody but nobody of the millions of people who might be there who will ever, ever, ever be able to hold anything against me. Can I tell you something? There's not even a charge sheet up there with my name on it. It's wiped completely clean. He has forgiven me totally every sin that ever I have done. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? I don't know if you're forgiven this morning. If you don't know the joy of sins forgiven, let me tell you, we have an amazing Saviour who loves to forgive our sins. And this is how I know he forgave the man's sin. He says, well, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. We could stop there, but won't. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. I want to prove to you that this man's sins are forgiven, because I'm now going to do something which is also unnatural. I'm going to deal with the symptom. And if this man gets up and walks home with his mat, you will know that his sins have been forgiven, which is far more important than him walking for the rest of the days that he has down here on earth. The problem with healing, folks, is you get healed only to die again. It's true, isn't it? But when you get saved and you get sins forgiven, it's forever. It lasts for eternity. That's why it's better to have your sins forgiven than to be healed. But this is what happened. He got up. Just imagine it now. You're in the house there. And this man who's brought in by people lowered down through the roof. You've all seen him. Most people knew him as the guy who couldn't walk. And he stands up. He doesn't just stand up, he picks up his mat. It's quite remarkable, really, isn't it? I don't know whether he rolled it up and put it on his shoulder. And then he walked out. Luke says, praising God. I reckon he didn't walk out, actually. He might have walked out the house because you couldn't, but I guess he skipped and jumped and danced all the way home. Well, you would, wouldn't you? I know I would have done. In full view of them all, everybody saw it. Everybody watched as he did that. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. They praised God. What a great moment that was. They praised God because he was a man with sins forgiven. They might have been amazed at the miracle, but the greatest thing that happened to that man today was that he had his sins forgiven. And I'm just asking you, do you know the wonder of a Saviour who forgives sins? He had been all around Galilee preaching about God, but now they somehow or other got this message that this Jesus had come to forgive sins. And he still does. In this day and age, just loves to forgive sins. I wonder if we'd had different couples from the church out the front here and asked them the same questions, how many questions we might have got right. And how many arguments that might have spawned over dinner. Why didn't you say that? You know that that's... And Valentine's Day full of love turns into Valentine's Day full of arguments. If you want a Valentine's Day that you'll never forget, where you're praising God, where you feel the love of God filling you, will you know the joy of sins forgiven? And if you know your sins forgiven, will you spend Valentine's Day rejoicing over the wonder of a God who still forgives sins? Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that Jesus came into this world to forgive sins. And we're just in awe of the wonder of that. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. We worship you, we adore you for coming into our world, making your home with us. And then taking all the rubbish that we have done and putting it on your shoulders and carrying it to the cross for us. Lord, we're just in awe of you. And we give you thanks and praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.